Well, hello, everybody. My dear friends in Hong Kong, I miss you. Happy Easter. I have a standing invitation from Pastor Sam Song to come every Easter. Well, it's not working out, but maybe I'll get to come. So God bless you all there at Solomon's Porch. I pray for you every day. I pray for Sam and Lisa every day. You're on my heart, and I am honored to be a part of the church. And I just pray that the day will come, that things will be normal, and you will have, in any case, an ever-increasing anointing upon the church, upon your pastor. And so I have prepared a sermon just for you, never preached before. I want to read to you from John 11:25, the words of Jesus, "I am the resurrection and the life." This is what Jesus said to Martha after she said at the tomb of Lazarus, "I know that Lazarus will rise again on the last day." And then Martha and Mary, they had sent word to Jesus that their brother Lazarus was sick. And Jesus made three comments to his disciples when he got the message. First, he said, the sickness is not unto death. And the second, that Lazarus' sickness is for the glory of God. And then the most surprising comment of all, I'm glad I was not there. That is, to heal Lazarus, John 11:15, so that you may believe. I'd like to share something with you. Many years ago, when I first went to Westminster Chapel in London, I preached from the 11th chapter of John, and something happened as I was reading from John 11. When I say something happened, I never had anything like this quite before or since. When I read verse 15, when Jesus said, "I'm glad I wasn't there so that you might believe," like a flash, I would call it revelation. I mean, it's not new revelation. It's just I understood what that meant. What makes faith faith is that things don't go right and you still believe. And so Jesus knew that the disciples thought as soon as he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick, they know that Jesus is going to go there to heal him. He just stayed there, shows up 4 days after the funeral. And so Jesus not healing Lazarus was on purpose. What makes faith faith is that we don't understand what is happening but still believe. John 11:15, one of the most profound verses to understand faith. You see, the secular atheist says, "I will believe when I see." And yet Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is believing without the evidence. All right, here's what happened. Jesus hears that Lazarus is sick. He stays there. He said, "It's for you that you might believe." Could I pause and ask a question? I know that some of you there have gone through great sorrow. I can think that while I was there, a person that we prayed for, we so much wanted to see that person healed. And my heart goes out to that sweet lady. I can see her now as she wanted her husband healed. I don't understand why God allows things to happen that we don't understand. When I was 17 years old, my mother, who was only 43 years old, my mother had a stroke. And I prayed that God would heal her, and I felt that God told me, I did, I thought he told me, that my mother would be healed. I'll never forget it as long as I live. 6 weeks later, I happened to be in Washington, D.C. I played in the high school band. Our little band in Ashland, Kentucky was chosen to play at the Cherry Blossom Festival in Washington, D.C. Great honor for our little town, our little band. And even though my mother was quite ill, she insisted that I go. My dad said I should go. And so we arrive. I never will forget it. One morning, on the train all night, I wanted to call my Aunt Frieda, who happened to live in Washington. And I said, "Guess who this is?" She said, "Where are you?" I said, "It's RT." "Oh, I know. Where are you?" I said, "Well, I'm at a restaurant right across from the Union Station." She said, "Don't leave. Uncle Millard is coming to get you." I said, "What are you saying to me?" She said, "Your mother passed away this morning." I remember it as though it were yesterday. My father was afraid I would lose my faith. Teenager, I thought God told me that she would be healed. Well, by the grace of God, I didn't lose my faith. And it could be that I'm talking to someone there. You've been through a situation. You don't understand it. Where is God? Why didn't he answer prayer? Well, that evening at Westminster Chapel, when I read John 11:15, I wish this happened to me all the time, but it happened then. It was like the whole doctrine of faith opened up. I've never been the same since. It let me see that we wouldn't need faith if everything happened according to what we want. If God answered every prayer, you wouldn't need faith. The reason God allows things to happen that we don't understand is that we might believe. He wants us to believe. And he was teaching that to the disciples and also to Mary and Martha. All right, Jesus showed up 4 days after the funeral. Well, Martha's comment immediately, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Now, that implied two things. She knew that Jesus would have healed Lazarus had he shown up. And it also showed she was hurt that Jesus didn't come to heal him. But then she added, "But I know, even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give it to you." And then Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." Martha replies, "Oh, I know that. I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You see, this shows that Martha had a sound theology that was standard among the Pharisees at the time. The Pharisees taught the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees didn't believe it, but the Pharisees did. So that shows that Martha was on the side of the Pharisees. Matthew chapter 22, verses 23 to 33 shows that Sadducees were different. In Acts 24, verse 15, Paul clearly was on the side of believing in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus taught in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that there would be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. In other words, this was standard theology at the time. Well, two things we learn from Martha's statement and from the statement of Jesus. Jesus said the final resurrection will be precipitated by his voice. This is interesting. He said they will hear my voice and come forth from the graves. But it also shows that the final resurrection will take place on the last day. What's that mean? It means the end of the world. You see, the Old Testament had warned of the day of the Lord, the final judgment. And so there was a consensus that this resurrection would be on the last day. Jesus referred to it in Matthew 7, 21, 22. "On that day they will come to me saying, 'Lord, have we not done many miracles in your name?' And I will say, 'I never knew you.'" All right. Jesus had a surprising lesson for Martha to learn. And here it was. And this is the verse. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. What does that mean? Well, I want to deal today on this Easter, the meaning of the words, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, it means this: I can make things happen now. No need to wait. This is the power Jesus had. And it's wonderful to know that. He can just stop things if he wanted to. He can intervene if he wanted to. And the fact that he does it, hard for us to believe. I believe it. There's a purpose. There is a purpose. There is a purpose in unanswered prayer. There was a purpose that God took my mother. There's a purpose in things that don't happen. It's for our faith. You may recall the first miracle that took place when they wanted to make wine out of water. They said Jesus is at this wedding, and they said they don't have any wine. So Mary says, go up to Jesus, and says, we have no wine. Jesus knew what Mary wanted him to do. He said, my hour has not yet come. That's what he said. Mary knew what he could do. You know, I sometimes think we need the faith of Mary, his mother. He said, look, he can do it right now. That's what Jesus could do. Mary knew that. Well, it's interesting, later on, the brothers of Jesus, you know, Jesus did have brothers. We know it in John chapter 7. They didn't believe in him, and they made a sarcastic and very hurtful statement to Jesus by telling him, look, if you're going to be a world figure, you need to go to this feast. It's a hurtful thing. Just like it lets us know that Jesus, who was tempted at every point, just like we are, he knew what it was to have sibling rivalry. He knew what it was to have brothers that didn't even believe in him. So they did not believe in him, but they also wanted to put him down. They were jealous. You know what Jesus said to him, to the brothers? He said, my time has not yet come. A very similar word that Jesus had given to his mother Mary. However, Jesus went up privately to that feast later in John 7. And it's a way of saying this. When Jesus said, I am the resurrection, he's saying, if I wanted to, I can bring the eschaton forward now. You ask, what is the eschaton? Last day. Now, the word eschatology is the doctrine of last things. And so what will happen on the last day? Judgment. And I've been thinking lately, God has enabled me to write many books. And I've got a title for a book. I don't know whether I will get to it. I don't know whether my publisher would like it. I want to call the book The Biggest Elephant of All. You know the expression, the elephant in the room? That's when there's something obvious, but nobody talks about it. Do you know what is the biggest elephant of all? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men once to die. That's the elephant in the room. Nobody even mentions it. We think of what is going on in the world. The crimes, the hate, the injustice, and how do people think they're going to get away with this? They think life is going to go on and on and on. Look, we're all going to die. And I must ask you a question. Dear friends, they're in Hong Kong. They're in at Solomon's porch. Are you ready to die? It doesn't mean you want to die. I don't want to die. But I'm ready. I'm prepared. Do you know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? All right, we're talking about the last day. It'll be the judgment. It'll be glorification. What's that? That's when our bodies will be transformed. 1 John 3, verse 3, we will be like Him. We will see Him as He is. What will be on the last day? No more death, no crying, no pain. Everybody will be healed. You see, when anyone is healed, you even today, if somebody's healed today, we pray for healing, and I believe in healing, well, you could call it the eschaton brought forward. That's what, if anybody gets healed today, and I pray for it, I've seen it, don't see it as often as I'd like, but I have seen it. It was simply the eschaton being brought forward. But here's a caution. Not all will be healed now. Why? You tell me. I don't know. But I know this. When somebody is judged, you take the account of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. The same chapter that you get your name, Solomon's Porch, it's in Acts chapter 5. Well, early on in that chapter, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Spirit. It's because they were in a revival situation. You see, I think there have been many, 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 many people who've lied to the Holy Spirit since then, and they don't get struck dead. Why? We're not in a revival situation. I pray for revival. Maybe you pray for revival, but I warn you, if we are in a revival situation, and that means a sense of God on the scene, people will not get away with lying to the Holy Spirit. So what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, it was the last day brought forward. It was judgment brought forward. And so I can give a taste of heaven now. That's what Jesus is saying. When He said, I am the resurrection, I could make it happen right now. You might say, though, that this partly is what the filling of the Holy Spirit is. In other words, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a little bit of heaven on earth. There was an English Puritan back in the 17th century. He wrote a book called Heaven on Earth. The thesis of the book is that God will give us a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in. Well, true revival is a touch of heaven on earth. It is when God shows up so real that for the moment, it's as though you don't need faith. It's when God swears an oath to you. God, who is in control of time, could at any time do extraordinary things. This explains why He could give a prophecy to Joseph, who gave it to Pharaoh. Joseph said to Pharaoh, there will be 7 years of lean, and then 7 years of famine. This explains how God knows the end from the beginning. Nothing takes God by surprise. And it shows that God always has a plan. Exodus chapter 12, verse 40. The time that the people lived in Egypt, 430 years. You know what it says? At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Why does it use that expression? I can tell you why. It was a part of a plan. It was not an accident. Take that little verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17. Quote, so all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. Why? It shows there was a plan. They didn't know in advance it was going to be that way, but when it was finished, they looked back. God was in control of history. I love that verse. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. And so, We're reading Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son. Under the law, made of a woman, all a part of God's plan. By the way, God does not moralize us when we question His ways. Don't forget that. Mary said the same thing as Martha did. You see, Martha, when Jesus comes, says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And now Mary, she says the same thing. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Jesus knew exactly what He was going to do in a few minutes. And you know what? He saw her weeping and her friends weeping. What Jesus did not say, shh, be quiet, Mary. Stop it. I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead in a couple of minutes. You know what? He didn't say a word. No. He knew what He was going to do, but He knew that they didn't know. It did not stop Him from weeping. And you probably know, John 11:35, shortest verse in the Bible. I think many young people know that. If they've been told they need to memorize a verse, they say, well, I'll start out with John 11:35. Jesus wept. Two words, shortest verse in the Bible. This is what moves me. Jesus knew all along what He was going to do. And He could have just said, what's the matter with these people? Well, they could just get quiet. He knows we don't know what's going to happen. And that's a wonderful thing about Jesus. At the right hand of God now, He is our high priest, and we're told He is touched with the feeling of our weaknesses. So He doesn't moralize us. He doesn't scold us. He's touched. And now, even though He knew He was going to raise Lazarus from the dead in just a few minutes, when Mary wept, Jesus wept. He weeps with us, knowing that we don't know what's going to happen, and He feels what we feel. By the way, there are four resurrections taught in this verse. First of all, what God could do now. For example, did you know Paul raised a young man from the dead? I've often wished that that could happen in my ministry. I ran into one man who said, if I gave you his name, you will have heard of him. He's well known. I said, did you really raise a man from the dead? And he said he did. And he told me all about it. It was unusual. I'll tell you something else. Some years ago, since we've been retired and living in Tennessee, there was a claim that revival had come to Lakeland, Florida. And I thought, well, this is wonderful. I want to know more more I can find out, all I can find out. And I watched it on TV. It was on television every night on a particular Christian channel. And they were making all kinds of claims. And one of them, that about every day, somebody was being raised from the dead. And I thought, somebody raised from the dead? Listen, if that really happened, it would make the front page of the New York Times. They were making claims. And it was silly. It just brought disgrace upon the name of God. And it turns out the rival, so-called, wasn't of God anyway. I could go into that in detail. My point is, if somebody is raised from the dead, this is extraordinary. But I'll tell you something. Some of you will know John Paul Jackson. He died a few years ago. John Paul and I were very good friends. And he told me that the day was coming when there would be power restored to the church that would include people being raised from the dead. This is before the second coming of Jesus. He thought he would see it in his lifetime. He did. He really thought he would see it. God took him to heaven. Well, I'm still alive. I would like to think that I will. The point being, God can do that. It's no problem at all for God to do that. It's bringing the eschaton forward. He can do it right now. That's why Jesus could say, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I will be. Wait, one day. No, I am. And so that means that people can be raised from the dead. Simon Peter raised a woman from the dead. So, what Jesus will do on that last day, we read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We will all be changed. So what he would do, and which he did do on Easter morning, he will cause it to happen to everybody. And by the way, here's another kind of resurrection. Don't underestimate this. That is when he imparts spiritual life right now. Spiritual life. When he said, I am the resurrection and the life, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, he has quickened. That means made alive. Do you realize that we're all born dead? Do you realize that? You were born dead, spiritually dead. And I think we need to remember this. We want to see people saved. And it's a reminder, although we want to preach the gospel to every creature and do everything we can, hoping that as we speak, the Holy Spirit will accompany our word, and so that the person listening is suddenly listening to us. Some of you may know that when at Westminster Chapel, we started a ministry called Pilot Lights. It happened as a result of a time when Arthur Blessett, the man carried across around the world, he's been in Hong Kong, by the way, but Arthur Blessett came to us at Westminster Chapel. I had him preach for us. He turned us upside down, got us out on the streets, and I did something I'd never done in my life. I started giving out pamphlets to passersby, and what we would do is say, excuse me, may I ask a question? Do you know for sure if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Sometimes they would utter a curse word, swear word, or sometimes they would listen. We would pray that they would stop, and we would pray that God would impart life. But I never forgot this. We wouldn't make the claim so many people were born again today just because they prayed, because you don't know why they pray. Sometimes they pray to receive the Lord because they want to be courteous, or they want you to stop talking to them, so they'll pray to get away from you. That kind of thing can happen. And it never did any good to get angry with the person. I would say to the pilot lights, 30 or 40 of us would come out on the street. We did it on Saturday mornings for an hour and a half to 2 hours. I'd say, don't get angry with the people. They're dead. They're born dead. And unless the Holy Spirit accompanies the word you give to them, they're not going to hear it. And so this enabled our proselytes just to pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. I know that in Hong Kong, you'd love to see people saved. And I pray that there'll be more and more conversions. But never forget this. It is a resurrection from the dead. So when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, he's talking about not only the fact that he could bring the eschaton forward, he can save anybody. Just remember that the same God who stopped Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus wasn't on his way to a Christian prayer meeting. He was on his way to kill Christians. He was an angry man. He was an evil man. He hated Jesus. He hated Christians. And yet, on the road to Damascus, a light shone from heaven and stopped him. And suddenly he said, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" You see, it just shows what God can do. And so I want you in Hong Kong, in Solomon's Porch, to think big. Think big. God can save anybody. But also remember that he's doing things for a purpose. He's got a plan. And the plan is worth following. And when he does step in, it's worth waiting for. We didn't see everybody converted. You can be sure of that. But we saw some converted. Never will forget. A lady came by, and I just said, "Can I ask you a question? Do you know for sure if you were to die today, would you go to heaven?" And she said, "No." I said, "Could I tell you how I know I'm going to heaven?" She said, "Yes." Well, I didn't know what was going on. That woman was a Russian Jewish woman from Moscow. She listened to me, prayed, was converted. I never thought I'd see her again. Several weeks later, she comes back with 12 Russians with her. She's a tourist guide from Russia, speaks perfect English, and she said to me, "I want you to do for my 6 Russian friends what you did for me." That let me know she really was converted. I wouldn't have known it. And she now wants her Russian friends to be converted. So you know what? We just went inside the chapel, sat on the back 2 rows, and she would translate every word, and I would give the gospel, and 6 of the 12 Russians prayed to be saved. Resurrection. It's what God did. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And she wrote me a lot. And then finally I retired. And she would keep me informed. She said, "Pray that I don't let the name down in the office where I work." Some were converted. There'll be those who aren't really saved. They might profess to be. But remember, only God can save. Well, I come to the conclusion of this Easter sermon, but there's another verse, very important. It's following in John chapter 11, verse 25. I wonder if you knew about this verse. Let me read John 11, 25 just one more time. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he asked a question. Don't ever forget this question. Do you know what it was? "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" That's what he put to her. Well, she was repeating standard eschatology, what the Jews believe, final resurrection. So she was sound in her doctrine. But then Jesus said, "Do you believe this?" Let me ask you a question. You may hold to strong doctrine. And if you were to be interviewed by somebody, you could just say, "Well, I believe this." Maybe you could repeat the Nicene Creed. Maybe you could repeat the Apostles' Creed. But at the end, you ask, "Do you believe this?" You see, we're living in a time when Christianity has become, I'm afraid, intellectual, cerebral. People believe things. They want to hold up certain traditions. The time is coming where we have to ask the question, "Do we believe this really in our hearts?" I've had people say to me, "R.T., do you believe that?" Yes. I'm asking you, do you believe this? Solomon's Porch on this Easter, do you believe that Jesus of Nazareth was raised from the dead on Easter morning? Do you believe this? Paul said, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess him as Lord, you will be saved. And so, forgive me if I ask you one more time, do you know, do you Solomon's porch, know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven, do you? If you're not sure, I want you to repeat this prayer. Now, you could do it in your head, intellectually, but it's my prayer that if there's anybody there, you've never prayed this prayer before, that the Holy Spirit has been with me as I've talked to you. And I want you, if you're not sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. It's very simple. That is, if you really do believe it, I want you to pray this prayer. You can say it in your heart, out loud, that's up to you. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I know I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sins. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Wash away my sins by your blood. I invite your Holy Spirit to come into my heart. And as best as I know how, I give you my life. I hope you prayed that prayer. I hope you did. Well, God bless you. God bless you, beloved friends, Hong Kong. Maybe one day we will meet face to face. But I am sure of this, we will meet in heaven. In the meantime, God bless you and happy Easter.
Amen. Thank you, RT. A wonderful message, truth bombs exploding all over the place. I want to invite you right now to rise to your feet. And if you are one of those people and you pray the prayer as RT led you, please tell somebody about it. Tell your house church leader, tell your friend who may have led you to this broadcast. Tell me, tell any of the pastoral staff, and we'd love to follow up and connect with you. But let's rise to our feet and let's sing this as we continue to worship the Lord on this wonderful Easter Sunday.
Let no one caught in sin remain inside the lie of inward shame, but fix our eyes upon the cross and run to Him who showed great love and bled for us. Freely You've bled for us. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with Him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sin, You bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great can hold You down. And strength by death. Come awake, come awake, come Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. Trampling over death by death. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave. And oh, death, where is your sting? Rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead. We are one with Him again. Come awake, come awake. Come and rise up from the grave.
Thank you, Pastor Nate. Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes and let's just meditate. You know, He is alive. As followers of Christ, as Christians, we don't follow a corpse. We don't follow a grave of rotting flesh. We follow a King who is alive. And like that song that we sang earlier, because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, it changes everything. Because He lives, we have hope. If you're struggling with something today, remember, He's alive. And what RT said, and He can bring the eschaton forward to us. He could bring heaven down here on earth. He can do it, and that's our hope. That's our strength. Thank you. Let's just spend a moment. Let's just thank the Lord. Let's thank the Father for sending the Son and for raising Him from the dead. Let's express on this wonderful Easter Sunday our gratitude for all that He has done for us. And let's say thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You, Father, that Your beloved Son was crucified, died, and was buried. Lord, and He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again from the dead, and He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Lord, we just are so, God, joyful, God, this day that You are alive. You're alive, God. And You're able, Lord, to bring that eschaton forward. You're able to bring heaven here on earth, God. And so would You move, Lord? Would You bring revival, God, to our land? Would You bring revival into our own hearts, God, into our homes, into our church, God, into our city, our country? Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, bring the eschaton forward, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. I pray, God, for all the families, all the people on this stream right now, God, that they would just receive the blessing of the Lord, Lord, on this wonderful day. We thank you. We love you, God. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. Happy Easter to you. Enjoy your Easter lunch with your friends and family. If any of you need any prayer, you can go into our Zoom room for the well, and our well ministers would gladly minister to you. And next Sunday, next Thursday, EMP Live. Next Sunday, in person, here at church. Let's come and celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your Easter Sunday. Take care. Bye.